Lord, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Please do take a seat. Make yourselves as comfortable as the pews allow. Good morning to you all. It's very good to be with you here at St. Lawrence this morning. And the first thing really I need to do is simply to say thank you. You faithfully support Daniel and Eglen Kirk and Ram Prasad Shrestha in their remarkable ministry in very, very different parts of the world. But you have a part in that, you have a stake in that, and I know you very faithfully support them, very faithfully pray for them, and I do want to thank you for doing that, and do hope, I'm sure I'm right in saying that this partnership that you have with them is not only a blessing to them, but is a great blessing to you as well. So thank you for your part in that. Now, if someone out in the marketplace asked you tomorrow morning what the Bible's all about, I wonder what you'd say. They might come up to you and say, you know, you go in there on Sunday mornings, don't you? I've been wondering about this in my mind. What is the Bible all about? What would you say? Now, I admit that is pretty unlikely, sadly. But say it happened, what would you say? Some people, of course, would say that there is no big story behind the Bible at all. You can't say what it's all about because it's just a collection of unconnected ancient texts. But most Christians, I guess, would want to suggest that there is indeed some coherence to it, although we might struggle to say what it is that helps it all hang together. Well, let me try an idea out on you this morning. I think the thing that holds it all together is that from start to finish, the Bible is all about what you might call the going forth of God. The going forth of God. The Bible, in other words, is all about God reaching out. God going out beyond himself. Going out beyond himself in love. Another way of describing that is to say that the Bible is all about the mission of God. And I want to describe for us this morning what that looks like in both the Old and the New Testaments. And I want us to finish by thinking what that might mean for us, for you here in Lechlade. So let's start at the very beginning in Genesis. The act of creation itself shows us God going forth. He creates something beyond himself, apart from himself. He does it generously, creatively, and in love. He makes a world beyond himself. And as the crown of creation, he creates human beings, made like himself, but still beyond him. They have their own minds and hearts and wills. And of course, the human beings he creates exercise their own free will with disastrous consequences. But God does not turn his back on his creation. He still goes forth and reaches out in love to them. And that brings us to our first reading, to Genesis chapter 12. Here, God reaches out to one very specific person. He reaches out to a man called Abraham. Abraham later came to be called Abraham. He goes forth to him in love. And he makes a promise to Abraham, a commitment to him. He says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. But this promise, note, this commitment is not for Abraham and his family alone. God has a much greater purpose in mind. So his promise finishes with these words, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God's purpose is to reach out to the whole world, and indeed to the whole creation, through Abraham and his descendants. And indeed the rest of the story of the Old Testament is the story of how God sought to shape, challenge, encourage, and indeed cajole the descendants of Abraham, the people of Israel, to be true to their calling, to be a source of blessing to the whole wide world. How did he do that? Well, he gave them the law to shape them. He raised up kings to lead them. He sent them prophets to warn and encourage them. Even he indeed even visited disaster on them to punish them and to recall them to their true purpose. And as the climax of that process, he sent his son finally to fulfill his purposes for his people Israel, to be the means of his reaching out, his going forth in love to his world. Jesus, who was himself descended from Abraham, fulfills the Father's will in a way that poor old Israel never actually could. And it's only in Jesus that the promise God made to Abraham is finally fulfilled. Only in Jesus is the promise of blessing for all people finally come to fruition. Now, that sense of God's going forth through the Old Testament and culminating in the sending of his son, that's wonderfully captured in some words from the Anglican Church of Kenya's communion service. So let me read them to you. From a wandering nomad, you created your family. For a burdened people, you raised up a leader. For a confused nation, you chose a king. For a rebellious crowd, you sent your prophets. In these last days, you have sent us your son, your perfect image, bringing your kingdom, revealing your will, dying, rising, reigning, remaking your people for yourself. Through him, you have poured out your Holy Spirit, filling us with light and life. That gives us a sense, I think, quite rightly, that Jesus Christ is at the very heart of the going forth of God, of the mission of God. In Jesus, God completes his act of going forth, of reaching out in love. In Jesus, you might say, God has gone the distance. He's gone the whole way, even to death itself, to bring a rebellious people and a rebellious world back to himself. According to Paul in Ephesians, in our second reading, in love he predestined us for adoption as his children. How? Through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his will and pleasure, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us. How? In the one he loves. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. In Jesus, God has reached out to us fully and finally and blessed us in such abundance. In Jesus, God has gone forth to us. He's redeemed us. He's brought us back. He's forgiven us. He's made us his children. And everything that he has done for us, he has done in Jesus. Because Jesus is the very heart and soul and the very fulfillment of the going forth of the mission of God. In Jesus, God completes fully and finally his going forth, his reaching out to us in love. And that is indeed what we celebrate when we share bread and wine together in communion. And this story of God going forth in love continues in the New Testament. It continues not because there is anything lacking in what Jesus has done, not at all. What's happening in the New Testament through the epistles and the Acts of the Apostles, this is all about applying what Jesus has done to the wider world, making the good news of Jesus known to those who have never heard it, so they too can be gathered in within the embrace of God's love. Now, how does God go about this work of applying the good news of Jesus to the wider world? Well, he does exactly what he does in the Old Testament. He uses one people to be a blessing to all people. He goes forth through those people. He uses those whom he has redeemed and forgiven and made his children, and upon whom he has lavished his love, so that through those people, others too may find themselves redeemed, forgiven, made his children, and with his love lavished upon them. And that is the task of the children of God, of the church of God. That, in other words, is our task, that God should go forth through us to share his love with his world. And God quite specifically equips us for that task. He equips us for his work with the gift of his Holy Spirit, which brings us to the third reading from John 20. Jesus came to his frightened disciples on the evening of the day of resurrection, the very last group of people that you would have expected to be chosen for this world-changing work of mission. But Jesus comes to this small, frightened group of disciples, and he says to them, "Peace be with you." He shows them his hands and his side. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. In exactly the same way. The Father sent the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit, who descended upon him at his baptism. And now the Son sends his followers in the power of the same Spirit. He goes forth through his people, so that through them, through us, others too may find themselves redeemed, forgiven, made his children, with his love lavished upon them. The Holy Spirit, you see, is above all the spirit of mission. The story of the New Testament is the story of how God goes forth through his people in the power of his Spirit to make the good news of Jesus real and effective in the lives of an ever-increasing number of people. So in the book of Acts, we hear of the ever-widening spread of the mission of God from Jerusalem outwards in ever-increasing circles as communities of believers are established across the Roman world and ultimately beyond it too. The letters of the New Testament are written to help those churches understand the good news of Jesus in ever greater depth and to apply it to their lives so that they may be ever more fit for this work of mission. And the New Testament indeed points us ultimately to the end point when the going forth of God will have reached its climax. We read about that in the book of Revelation, of course. But actually, we heard about it in our second reading too. St. Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, about that moment when the times reach their fulfillment to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That is the end point of the going forth of God, when Jesus Christ is acknowledged as Lord of all things in heaven and on earth. That is the point to which all things are leading, and that is the point to which we, his people, should be working. So I hope you can see then that from start to finish, the Bible describes for us the going forth of God in mission, in love. It shows us how Jesus is at the very heart of that going forth. It shows how God has gone forth to us, and it shows us how we in turn are to go forth in mission, in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who, as we say in the creeds, proceeds from, goes forth from the Father and the Son. It's the essence of God to go forth, to reach out in love. Mission indeed is the very heartbeat of God. Indeed, I don't think it's going too far to say that that is what he lives for. God lives for mission, because mission is the expression of his love, and God is love. I said this last night, but I think it bears repeating. To quote the words of a man called Tim Dearborn, it is not that the Church of God has a mission in the world. It's that the God of mission has a church in the world. And there is a huge difference between the two attitudes. It is not that the Church of God has a mission in the world. It's that the God of mission has a church in the world. You see, in the first, mission is just one activity of the church. Mission is smaller than the church. It's one of the things on our to-do list, if you like. But in the second, it's the other way around. Mission is much bigger than the church, because it's not our mission, it's God's mission. It's God's mission that he calls us to be involved in. Mission is God's agenda, his heartbeat. He goes forth to bring back the world to himself, and he calls us to engage with him in that world. Work. Now, if mission is bigger than the church, then it must change our perspective. The Church of God does not set the agenda for mission. Mission sets the agenda for the Church of God. St. Lawrence does not set the agenda for mission. Mission sets the agenda for St. Lawrence. Mission is not one aspect of the Church of God. The church is one aspect of the mission of God. Now, I think on the whole, this is a perspective that is much more readily grasped in the global south, in the churches of Africa, Asia, and of South America, than it is in the west, in Europe and in North America. The church in the global south has a strong sense that it has only grown because of mission, and so mission is a much more natural priority for them. But in fact, the church is always and is only the fruit of mission, and indeed it is only sustained through mission. So where does that leave us? I want to suggest that we need to do two things as Christians and as a Christian community, as a church. And the first is that we need to listen to and become attuned to the heartbeat of God, his heart for mission. Our hearts need to beat in time with his. If mission is bigger than the church, if it is the very heartbeat of God himself, then it will inevitably challenge us as his church. We do not own mission, it owns us. So we need to be ready to be led by the Spirit of God in the mission of God. And that will not mean business as usual. Over the last 218 years, it'll be this year, CMS, Church Mission Society, has enabled over 10,000 people to respond to God's mission heartbeat. And it was certainly not business as usual for those people. Many of them entered into that venture at great personal cost. But they paid the price because their hearts were aligned with the mission heart of God. Their hearts beat in time with his. Alan Gardner, a pioneer of mission, pioneer of mission in the extreme south of South America. He starved to death on a Patagonian beach without ever seeing a single convert. The people who followed him were all speared to death because they were seen as a threat by the local indigenous people. And they were followed by one man who came by himself so as not to be seen to be a threat. Think what courage that must have taken. Think how aligned his heartbeat must have been to the mission heartbeat of God. Just recently, we received this email from Lynn, a mission partner in South Sudan, who we'd not heard of for some days, and we were understandably worried because of the fighting and the violence there. And she just managed to send us a short message, and this is what she said. I am fine, and so is Maridi, the town where she is. There is a war on somewhere in the bush near us. We've seen fighter jets, and I know soldiers are dying, but I know nothing else. I've come to the Catholic mission to use their satellite phone. We are totally dependent on God, so we are more than okay. I'm not finding it difficult to be encouraging. The Holy Spirit is with us. I hear there's a plane coming next week. Hopefully I'll get on that and ring you from when I land. Love to all. It's amazing, isn't it? Amazing courage, amazing faith in the face of danger. And that is all because Lynn's heart is so aligned to the mission heartbeat of God. But this is not for some special elite. This is for us all. All of our hearts should be aligned with the mission heartbeat of God. God's mission is his passion, and God's mission should be our passion too, although sadly so often it isn't. Think how different would be the state of the church in this country if God's mission really was his people's passion. And if God's mission is to be our passion, then not only must we listen to his heartbeat, we must also receive his breath, the breath of his Holy Spirit. The Lord breathed his spirit into Adam to give him life. Jesus breathed on his disciples so that his life-giving mission would become theirs too. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And he breathes his life-giving spirit on us and into us too. Or at least he will if we ask him. And we must ask him, because we certainly can't get involved in this work of mission without his help. Church Mission Society exists to help the people of God engage in the mission of God. Or to put it another way, we exist to help people listen to the heartbeat of God, to find out what mission means for them. And we exist to encourage people to receive the breath of God, to be equipped by him for his mission. And if you think that there are ways individually or more ways as a church we can help you make God's mission more your passion, then please do come and see me afterwards. I love to talk to you about how we might be able to help. But you know, no one was ever more obedient to his Father's mission heartbeat than was Jesus. No one was ever more filled with the Holy Spirit of mission than was Jesus. He is at the very heart of the mission of God. In him, the going forth of God has burst into our lives to redeem us, to forgive us, to make us his Father's children, and to lavish his love upon us. And Jesus is our model and our example for exactly how we too should engage in this going forth of God ourselves. And as I did last night, I'm going to finish with a poem by the Welsh poet R.S. Thomas, because I think it captures so well this spirit of mission that we see in Jesus and which by his Spirit needs to be seen in us too. It captures the sacrifice that mission calls us to, but it captures too so well, I think, the love at its very heart. It's called The Coming. And God held in his hand a small globe. "Look," he said. The sun looked. Far off, as through water, he saw a scorched land of fierce color. The light burned there. Crusted buildings cast their shadow. A bright serpent, a river, uncoiled itself, radiant with slime. On a bare hill, a bare tree saddened the sky. Many people held out their thin arms to it, as though waiting for a vanished April to return to its crossed boughs. The sun watched them. "Let me go there," he said. And where Jesus has gone, may we follow for his sake and for his glory. Amen.